I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And we'll begin with verse 21 in Matthew chapter 16. Remember, in this chapter, the Lord Jesus has come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter stepped forward to answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So salvation is a decision we make, but it also is a divine revelation. God reveals himself to us as we trust him by faith to be our Savior. And the Bible tells us in the 16th chapter, beginning with the 21st verse, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark in that 26th verse what I consider to be this most important question Jesus ever gave. What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm speaking on the value of your soul. The value of your soul. I want you to think how Jesus talked about it. The disciples of our Lord, the followers of our Lord, were troubled greatly. The Bible says from this time he started announcing his death. No doubt that was a perplexing thing for them to have to deal with. And then he said he must be taken and he must suffer many things. They've joined forces with him. They're his followers. Peter was so disturbed about it, he took Jesus aside and rebuked him. He said, "This be something that's far from thee. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. We're not going to let this happen." And Peter immediately answered that rebuke, turning and saying unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In other words, you're speaking like the adversary. You're speaking like the devil. "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." The struggle we deal with in life always is whether we're following the Lord or we're following the world. Always. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Think of that. If you try to do everything you can to watch out for yourself and save your life, if you live a guarded life for yourself, you're really going to lose it. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life, give it away. Give it to the Lord. For my sake shall find it. And then he put this to them. For what man, what is man profited? You do the figuring yourself. If a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? All of us are trading, we're trading our lives, our souls, for something. All of us. It's either been given to God to please the Lord, for the Lord to do with it as he pleases, to invest it wisely for him and for his glory, or to live it for ourselves. And this is a struggle we enter into early in life. As a matter of fact, we don't understand the difference. Many times we think we're doing the best we can. We're piling up this world and this world's goods. We're trying to do everything we possibly can to make the most of it. But Jesus is trying to interrupt our thinking in this passage. It's difficult. It's extremely difficult for God to change the way a person thinks. But he works at it. I want you to hold your place here just a moment and turn with me to the book of Genesis. We'll come back. And in the book of Genesis, God tells about how man was created. You either believe it or you don't believe it. You accept it or you don't accept it. But in the story of creation, in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. We know that we were made of dust. And notice, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You have a body, and you have a soul in that body. The case for that body, the adornment for that body, the life of that body is your soul. But your soul is in you. When God made you, he made you spirit, soul, and body. He breathed into you the breath of life. You became a living soul. What you do with your soul, it's what the Lord Jesus is talking about when he talked to his disciples. I find it most interesting that he announced this and asked these questions shortly after he announced his death. In other words, we could have been his followers. We weren't, but we could have been his followers, and we got the idea, well, he's building a kingdom here. He's doing all the right things. If there's going to be success in his life, if we're going to succeed, we succeed with him. And Jesus disrupted all of that. He said, your body is different from your soul. Your soul is eternal and it'll live on and on and on. Your soul is what matters most. You can have something disrupted in your body, but it won't disrupt your soul. You can have something in your soul disrupted, and it'll disrupt everything about you, including your body. I've been doing this a long time, and I've met many disfigured people through the years who have some problem in their body, some malady that they'd like to remedy in their physical well-being, but they have a gorgeous, beautiful soul. Not all of them, but many who've had lots of problems with their bodies have nothing wrong with their souls. Matter of fact, God uses things that happen to their body to speak to their soul. As a matter of fact, God gifts, G-I-F-T, gifts. He gifts things to those people because of things that happen in their body to create within them that beautiful, God-loving soul. And here on this occasion, he gets with his disciples and says, I want to ask you a question. You can exchange. You can grab the world. You can take the world. You can have everything. But what will you give in exchange for your soul? Perhaps we don't know them. Perhaps we don't know many of them. Some we may know. We may behold people who have gone for the world. They're so taken by the world, so consumed by the world, they've lost their soul. What is the value of your soul? What is the preciousness of your soul? How much work do you do on your soul, the feeding of your soul with the Word of God, the communion you have with Christ? I'm going to say something cruel to you, hard to take. But most all of us are neglectors of our soul. We work on everything imaginable and let our souls starve. Jesus asked the question, you can have an exchange. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What do you trade your soul for? I just want you at this point in this message to understand there's a difference between your body and your soul. Are you taking care of your soul? Are you looking after your soul? Are you feeding your soul? Are you nurturing your soul? Are you giving God the glory? I want you to turn with me to the Psalms just for a moment. Let's read just a part of Psalm 8. David wrote this psalm, and I can imagine things that went into this psalm. As David was perhaps lying on his back looking at the stars, caring for the sheep. And he says in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David considered himself and says, what is man? Verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You've created man with the responsibility to be over all of this. Think of it. What is man? You have lots of responsibility. God's given that responsibility to you. What is man? To make man the crowning achievement of God's work, to make man the noble being that he is, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air. As David thought about the sheep and the oxen, he said, I can rule over the sheep and the oxen. What God has done. I don't think any of us ever realize, no matter how far stretched our minds become, what we have been given. How great is our God. You could take a telescope and look at the planets and study the distances of the planets and the size of the planets. But you're greater than the planets. Anything and everything, God has put you with dominion. And he's challenging us. He's challenging his disciples. Why would you waste your God-given gifts when you have so much power and ability to serve God? Why waste it? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's turn back to what we read in Matthew as the Lord confronts his disciples. Somehow, some way, put yourself in the place of those disciples. They're listening. Jesus Christ has called them. He's coming to bleed and die and suffer at the hands of enemies, so much so that he'll be put to death. And the natural man, in the response Peter gives, objects to it and says, we're not going to let that happen. He was trying to put things the way he wants them. But God says, think about this. You have all the world. Choose. I know some people, you do too, that have lost everything in the world. They've been captured by the world. That's our battle, isn't it? The world won't leave us alone. The world, the flesh, and the devil is coming for us. And God says, when it comes, when it makes its bid for you, it's making its bid for your soul. Don't let it happen. Think about what you're giving in exchange for your soul. The Word of God says, in the gospel records and in the book of John, in John chapter 2, the Word of God says, love not the world, verse 15, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, if you give yourself to this world, in Jesus' day, the powerful groups that ruled among men, the Sadducees, Pharisees, the Herodians, Jesus is warning them about not letting his disciples give in to that, to let them have their soul. Why? Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Has the world gotten you? Is your life given to the world? Notice verse 17 of 1 John chapter 2. And the world passed away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. You're caring for your soul. You're going to abide forever. There's something in you that will last forever. It's not your body. You do everything you can to pamper your body and take care of your body. You give so much attention to your body. As a matter of fact, when the world looks on and listens to you, they would think the body is the most important thing. But Jesus is disrupting his disciples and saying, wait a minute, it's not your body that's the most important thing. It's your soul. When my father was a little boy, he went through all kinds of things. But I'm sure his father was killed in a logging accident when he was just 10 years old. He lost his home. He was, in a sense, orphaned, shipped out to a relative. And it was always for the world, for the world, for the world. He lived as if he didn't have a soul. 57 years. One day, when he and my mother had divorced and separated, he had found a place to live in an apartment. And a pastor by the name of Charles Staley knocked on the door, visited my father in a little room that he had rented, told him about Jesus. And for the first time in his life, he gave the attention he should have been given all his life to his soul. And he asked God to forgive his sin, and by faith he trusted Jesus as his Savior. And then he came to my mother, and he said to my mother, I want to take my son on a trip alone with me. I remember when the day came, my father and I were alone, and he said to me, when he finally got to his destination, I don't know why he drove where he drove, but he drove into the mountains of North Carolina from my little home in Maryville, Tennessee, and he said, I brought you all this way to talk to you about one thing. I still see myself sitting there, turned in the front seat so I could see him. And he said, I've given my whole life to the devil, wasted the whole thing. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? Because he made the wrong exchange. He went after the world and neglected his soul. And I don't want you to do with your life what I've done with mine. Because he found that his soul was the most important thing. And whether it's some little child riding a Sunday school bus or someone that has everything that we meet involved in ministry of some kind, the most important thing about those people is their soul. And we have the message for the soul. It's the message of Jesus Christ. Because your soul is so valuable to God that he gave his only begotten son to go to the cross and bleed and die and suffer. Just like he was telling these disciples. They were being told what he was going to suffer through and how he was going to be betrayed. And it was all for them. And he died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead. Why? Because your soul is eternal. And you can either waste it or give it to God. When God has it, it changes everything. I'm looking back across a life and I think of all the things my body has done, all the things my mother wanted for me, all the dreams and things my father wanted for me. But nothing was important as the salvation of my soul. Nothing. And a man confronted me with the gospel. And before my 14th birthday, I asked God to forgive my sin and save my soul. It changed my life. I don't want you to pity any longer. I don't want you to pity and feel sorry any longer for people who don't have everything they ought to have in their body. It may be things they don't have externally or things they don't have internally. Because God can build a great soul no matter how it's cased. God can build a great soul. And we're after the work of building great souls. These children and young people we work with, we're after trying to build a great soul. They cannot become great people no matter what they have, no matter what age they reach. They will never become the great people in this world that they ought to become unless they have a great soul. I believe this message is just for us to value our souls and to try to encourage us to feed our souls, to put the priority on our souls, to care for our soul, to communicate in prayer with God, to know his word, to love him. Some of you admire people who've never given attention to their soul. They've got all the world, but they're going to meet God, and they're going to realize they made a terrible mistake to exchange their soul.